Father, we just thank you this morning as we enter lesson 8 in this great study in Revelation. As we study the day of the Lord. Oh, Father, help us to see exactly what you are doing in that day. Help us to get the framework, to hang the descriptive words, to see what you plan for that day, what you are going to be doing. Father, help us understand this. It's so much information. We have such expectancy of all the events that are going to surround this. And Father, I just thank you that you have written it all down and we can study it and then restudy it and go look at it again. And Father, we can't understand it without you. So we ask you to be with us, especially this morning, to straighten out some of the deeper prophecies in the Old Testament about this. Help us to understand how they work. Help us to understand what they mean. And help us to increase our knowledge about that day when the clouds will break and you will return. Father, we love you and we thank you for this time with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here we go. First of all, I want us to talk about the day of the Lord because that is the subject for lesson 8. I'm going to describe it to you and I want you to listen to all of the words that I use very carefully. It is a day of devastation, a day of destruction, a day of doom, of damnation. Comes forth cruel with both wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate. Great and terrible, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Then Amos said, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. It is darkness and no light. Malachi says, behold, now this is the last book of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And then Zephaniah, which starts our lesson off this week, in chapter 1, verse 14 says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. Verse 15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. It is all negative. It is all negative. All of the prophetic word of the day of the Lord is about judgment. Judgment from God. It is about bringing people low. It is wrath and anger and desolation and vengeance and destruction and terrible. It is called terrible 6 times. It is referred to as the day of doom 4 times, and it is called a day of vengeance. Vengeance from the Lord against all those who oppose him, whether satanic, demonic, or those who are alive at that time who have rejected him. You got that? We call them and see them identified in the book of Revelation is those who dwell on the earth. Remember, believer citizenship is transferred to heaven. That's our destination the moment we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, by grace through faith. We got that? All right. The day of the Lord is when he comes back to judge those who have rejected him. It's going to affect a lot of believers that are still there on the earth. But don't get these different groups of people confused, okay? We see they are also called those who dwell on the earth. And the prophets and apostles had a lot to say about this terrible time. But the one who spoke most about it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As we look through these Old Testament prophecies that we're about to look at right now, we're going to see them talking about an immediate or close to immediate fulfillment of the prophecy. Remember, the prophets were told what to say by God. That's why they said, "Thus saith the Lord." That's why they were called prophets, and they were appointed by God. They're not self-appointed. They spoke from God, because those people didn't have a Bible. Then, I'm trying to get this right, then you will see a verse. And hopefully you will have studied Revelation to the point where you hear and you hear words that come from Revelation. All of a sudden, the subject is going to change, and that prophet, maybe he doesn't even know it himself, is going to look forward 2,500 years to the end time. And we have seen this as we studied the abomination of desolation as spoken of through Daniel the prophet when we studied Antiochus Epiphanes, which was an example of how bad the Antichrist is going to be. We've studied that already. It's important to see this because every single generation of believers since New Testament times have come to the point in their faith, or they read these words, and all of a sudden Jesus is coming back. I mean, Paul and the Thessalonians thought he was coming back in their lifetime. So do we, don't we? You know? Now, 2,000 years later, we do too. And every generation who has ever really come to know the Lord and studied His Word and sees what the end times are going to bring, they're looking around every corner, just exactly like us. I pass you in the hallway on Sunday morning. I know. Oh, here she is. She's going to tell us something else. You know? And it's exciting. It's exciting to see that in you. We all long for Christ's return. Why? He's the only one that can make this world right. And we see that we're living in the sin all around us, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. It's not getting better. And we know that He's the only one that can change it. And our hearts yearn for that. And so, yes, it's important that we know this. It's important that we learn to put things in the correct order and the understand what they mean, separate these things out. And there's a system to do that. And that's what Precept has been trying to teach each one of us. So now you can pick your pencils up. It's important that we know the difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ, because they are polar opposites. They are total polar opposites. We have just described the day of the Lord. Desolation, doom, darkness, great and terrible. That is all negative. Let's look next at the day of Christ. We turn to the New Testament about this because the church was born on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and it was a mystery in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament. The veil did not come off about the church until the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost there in the upper room when the fire came down from heaven on top of the heads of each one of them and lit the altar of their heart. And now we are a new kingdom of priests unto God, anointed then by the Holy Spirit who indwelt each one of us. And the mystery of the church is that it is Jew and Gentile in one body. The new covenant promised in the Old Testament has been fulfilled in the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the church is the first recipient of that new covenant. The Old Testament saints looked forward to the coming of Messiah. And every one of them that was a believer and brought that sacrifice and laid their hands on the head of that animal, confessed their sin, and saw that that was a substitutionary atonement in blood. There had to be a death. And it pointed to the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sin of the world. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. No one has ever been saved any other way. There is no dual covenant. There is no way for ancient Israel and one for the church. No, it is all the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, Mashiach, Messiah. Okay, so there's coming a day, and it is called the Day of Christ. And we see it mentioned by Paul in the letter to the Philippians. And I'm going to read these verses to you. And just mark down Philippians, and you can read it later. And also in 1 Corinthians 12. And look at the contrast in the way it is described. The letter to the Philippians was written to the believers in Philippi. The leaders, the letter to the Ephesians were written to the saints in Ephesus, the church. And the promises in both of these are not to the citizens of either one of those cities. They are to the church. Notice who the letters are written to. Notice these things. Notice the words. All right. 1 Corinthians 1:8. It says, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've already seen the day of the Lord is describing a particular time period. A particular time period. It doesn't necessarily mean a day. It means a time period. And each one of these three, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, and the day of God, has an explanation of what is included in that time period. And they're all three different. So don't get them mixed up. It's easy to do unless you are listening to the lesson today. All right, so blameless, confirm you. Tell me something, is that negative? No, it's not. Do you think Paul made a mistake? No, he didn't. Paul knew exactly what he was saying. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he, Jesus, who began a good work, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, the day of Christ Jesus. That says to me that that's as long as we're going to need that, because something big is going to happen at that time. And we're going to be different. All right. Philippians 1:10. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. That means make them yours. Be excellent. Be ye holy because I am holy. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Philippians 2:16, holding fast the word of life, your Bible, the word of God, so that the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. You listened to Paul and you have followed Christ and you have been intentional about putting on Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit who is in you to transform you into his image. Because in the day of Christ, you got it? You're going to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever, personally. Everybody nod. Have you got that? Do you see the two differences? All right? That's going to be important to remember in 2 weeks. Okay? That's when we study the rapture, by the way. The day of the Lord is wrath. We've seen it in today's homework. You never see anything positive, happy, glorious, looking forward with great joy. You don't do that with the day of wrath. That's judgment. Then, very quickly, the day of God is mentioned in 2 Peter 3:12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. This happens at the end of the kingdom age in Revelation chapter 20, when Satan, who has been bound for 1,000 years in the pit, is released and he leads that final world rebellion and is immediately slain by the word of Jesus' mouth. And then begins in chapter 21, and I saw coming down out of heaven the new Jerusalem as a bride adorned for her husband in eternity. And the day of God is in eternity when all is made well. Forever and ever and ever. Hell is full of everybody that's ever going to go there because they rejected. They rejected Christ, the Redeemer. Okay, now let's begin the lesson and look at our scriptures. First of all, we saw in 2 Thessalonians, let's see. The Thessalonians wanted to know when all this day of the Lord was going to happen. And he said, it is not for you to know. He told the apostles the same thing on the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1. Is it now that you're going to return the kingdom to Israel? And he said, that's not for you to know. That generation. It's going to happen way in the future, as we've seen now. But remember, the New Testament had not been written then. They didn't know that. They didn't see somebody writing a timeline on the blackboard, whiteboard every week and doing all that. And so they were not aware. But Jesus tells his friends what he's going to do before he does it. So if that information is not for the church, think about it. That's a hint. Because we've already seen that this 7-year period is part of the 70 weeks of Daniel for who? Israel. Israel. All right. In the book of Zephaniah, Josiah was the king of Judah. This is the Southern kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel has already been carried off into captivity by the Assyrians. And here we are in the southern kingdom, and Zephaniah is warning them. And he uses here the great day of the Lord as his, the day of the Lord is near, the great day of the Lord near, and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, day of clouds and darkness, distress. There are those words again, the day of the Lord's wrath. Now, what he's talking about right here is the sin in Israel. They have fallen out of the truth of the Lord and not listen to the prophets, and they have gone after strange gods, and they're worshiping Baal and Marduk and all whoever else they can collect from the Gentiles around them. And God has called them back to himself because God knows they've got to have him and him alone. And they haven't listened. And so Zephaniah is describing how Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. Now, ladies, aren't you glad your name is not Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, can you imagine having to spell that name every time you wrote a check or filled out some form in a doctor's office? Over and over. And he's talking about how Nebuchadnezzar and what's going to happen when he comes in and defeats them and destroys the city and the temple and takes them all into captivity in Babylon. Horrible, horrible time. So that they can know how bad this is. And when he talks about the day of the Lord, that's when the Lord is coming in judgment against his own people because of their unfaithfulness. To bring them, but his judgment is to bring them back to him because they didn't do it in times of peace. So he's going to turn up the heat and try to pull them back that way. It's not that he's trying so hard, it's he giving them the opportunity, let's say, to get their attention, to let them see his power. Because he's telling them in advance what he's going to do. And then when it happens, oh, he told us that and we missed it. And then they'll come back. See? So this is what he's doing here in that day and at that time. He is talking about when Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in. And then you see the subject change. Let's see. And let's start in verse 16. In verse 16, in that day it will be said to Jerusalem, "Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with Zion. The reproach of exile is a burden on them. Behold, I am going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast." Does this not sound like what we've been studying in Revelation? "And I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in." Romans 11, "Thus all Israel will be saved at that time. One third will be brought through the fire." We're going to see that in Zechariah 13 when we get there. "Even at that time when I gather you together, indeed I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." So you see how it's changed. But it's going to be at a time when the earth is going to shake, just like it did during the Babylonian captivity when Nebuchadnezzar came in. So it's describing the signs of the times at the end time now and showing his promise to the nation of Israel here at that time. All right. Let's see what Ezekiel has to say about it. "The day of the Lord is a day of judgment. The near fulfillment is again here described as the Babylonian army coming in to take Jerusalem, but the Babylonians were conquering that whole area, even over in into Egypt. A sword will come upon Egypt." That was the sword is Nebuchadnezzar here. So he was conquering this worldwide thing at the time, increasing his empire, and he was a terrible guy. Terrible. Absolutely terrible. We read Daniel, and he looks kind of like a kindly old grandfather that everybody else is doing the bad stuff, but he's the director. You wouldn't have wanted to live then. You would not have wanted. On that day, messengers will go forth from me in ships to frighten and secure Ethiopia, and behold, it comes. I will also make the hordes of Egypt cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And it goes on and on and on, and it's talking about 568 B.C. And we saw that by the time of Alexander the Great, when he had conquered all the world and then he died, we saw that at the time of the Maccabean Revolt and Antiochus Epiphanes comes in, that Ptolemy was ruling over the Egypt thing and the Seleucids were ruling over the Middle East and Lysimachus was around Greece and around that way, and there was another general. There were four generals. Greek generals. And then the Romans came and defeated them. This is talking about the day of the Lord, and you see again how it comes to the words that describe it that will separate these days. It is all a day of gloom and judgment. We have seen the judgment. Some of the judgments in Revelation we have seen are natural judgments described in the seals, the earthquakes and the hail and the water to, you know, fresh water turns to blood and the sea turns to blood, and that can all be handled by bacteria and all that stuff as a result of war and everything that happens. But then all of a sudden we see that things change at mid-trib after 3.5 years, when we saw in chapter 13 of Revelation, when the devil gives his, or the dragon gives his power and throne to the beast, who is the Antichrist. And all the demons come up out of the pit, and then they're released from the Euphrates. And pardon the expression, but all hell breaks loose on the earth. And that is the direct supernatural judgment from the Lord God Almighty. He has taken over. And it's all coming from Him. Now you've seen in the Old Testament how God has used these judgments to bring His people back to Him. And I believe that's what He does in that 7-year period. Because He's compared in Matthew 24 as the days of Noah. They were eating, drinking, giving in marriage, and doing these things. Nobody's ever paying attention to repent and come back. Oh, we're fine. Isn't that happening today? People don't want to hear you. They put you in a funny box. And I got there ahead of you, I can tell you that. But that's what's going on. Let's turn over to Zechariah 14. We see in 14, behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. This is going to be probably the most descriptive section on the culmination of the day of the Lord. Right at the second coming. Okay, I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured. The house is plundered, the women ravished, half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. He's talking about a remnant here. A remnant who will come to faith. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as when He fights on a day of battle. What battle is this? Armageddon. Armageddon. And we're going to look at what Joel has to say about that in a minute. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when He fights on a day of battle. If you were to turn to Revelation chapter 6, you would see in the sixth seal, the judgments are so bad that all the people, those who dwell on the earth, are running into the caves and crying out for the rocks to fall them on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb and for the day of their wrath. That's what this is talking about. And what was the result of that particular judgment? What did they do or not do? Do you remember? They did not repent. They did not repent. They did not repent. Okay? Their hearts were so hardened that they were not going to listen to the gospel. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Let me hear you repeat that. Say it all together. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. You got that? When's he coming back in Revelation? 19. Thank you. Now, in 2 weeks, that's going to be important. Don't forget that. Here it is in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. You're going to see a contrast in 2 weeks. I'm warning you. Pay attention. Draw a big red line around that verse, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west, very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the sea. I believe this is a description, not necessarily of natural forces splitting and doing whatever. I think that when the Lord sets up his throne in Jerusalem for the kingdom age, Jerusalem is going to be elevated, not in height, but in importance all over the world. That this means that Jerusalem is indeed going to be the center of the kingdom age, and that all will come there because that's where the Lord is in the throne. You will flee by the valley of my mountains and the valley of mountains that will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. See, he uses another example back in the Old Testament. Then the Lord, my God, will come, and then what does it say? With all the holy ones with him. Has he come for them here? Ha ha. Has he? No. What does he come? With him. All right. Can you remember that? That's a biggie. I just want you to know where it is so you know we didn't make it up. In that day, there will be no light and luminaries will dwindle. What has the prophecy been? The sun will be dark. The moon will turn, won't give its light. It'll be a day of darkness. Why? Because it's judgment straight from the Lord. For it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord. All right? Remember in 2 Thessalonians, when will all this happen? And he says, it's not for you to know. There's some things that we simply will not know. Deuteronomy, is it 29:29? But the secret things belong to God. I hate to tell you. You're just not going to know it all. That doesn't quite suit us, does it? It is known to the Lord, neither day or night, but it will come about at that evening time there will be light. Why? Because Jesus is coming. He is the light of the world. And in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem when he comes. Remember he told the woman at the well, I will give you, this is living water. The water of life. Redemption, a clean heart, half of them toward the eastern sea, the other half toward the western sea. It will be in summer as well as in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. Hallelujah, right? Hallelujah. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. That's when he sets up his millennial reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. He has redeemed his inheritance. That's what's in the scroll. That's what he's coming to do the second time. He's coming to answer the questions of the apostles standing there on the Mount of Olives right before he ascends into heaven, is it now that you are returning the kingdom to Israel? They all knew that that was what was going to happen at his coming, but they never saw the difference or the time frame between the first coming and the second coming on the peaks. They saw that they thought it was all happening at the same time. All the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the fish gate to the corner gate and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. Just in case you thought that the new Jerusalem was going to, or the Jerusalem was going to be someplace else or totally wiped out. No. It's going to be in the same place. People will live in it and there will no longer be a curse. Now you've got a clue about the kingdom then. The curse is going to be lifted. For Jerusalem will dwell in security. Verse 12. Now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. You see, he's judging the people who have taunted Jerusalem down through the years. He said to Jeremiah, I'm going to bring the Babylonians against you. I'm going to bring Nebuchadnezzar. That absolutely put the willies in them. I mean, they were absolutely terrified of that man. And he said, but then I'm going to judge them for what they're going to do to you. Then you saw in Belshazzar's feast in the book of Daniel when the Medes and the Persians diverted the Euphrates River and came right in under the wall. They weren't affected by that great big wall and the safety of Babylon. They came under it, defeated them in one night. They were judged by God. It will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of another. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. What do you see happening here? Gold and silver in great abundance. Destruction. What part of Revelation would you put this in? This is just one of those little tests. Where do you see gold and silver and all this? Revelation 17 and 18, when Mystery Babylon, the harlot riding the dragon, and the world empire is judged. Also like this plague will be a plague on the horse and the mule and the camel and the donkey and the cattle in those camps. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Who's going to be left in all the nations?
Believers.
Believers. And where do you see this? Test, test, test. On the timeline, Matthew 25, what happens? What?
The kingdom is set up.
The kingdom is set up, but what judgment is this taking place? The sheep and the goats, you see? The believers, the sheep nations will be there. And where will they be? They'll be in the kingdom. So the kingdom starts out totally redeemed. There will be only believers when the kingdom age starts. And they will go up and celebrate the Feast of Booths. This was given to the nation of Israel, the final great congregational Feast of Booths, dwelling with the Lord forever That's what it symbolized. And there'll be Jews and Gentiles there at the end of the age, after the judgment. All right? And it will be that whichever families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. But the kingdom of age will be ruled over by Jesus. He made promises to the church that we would rule and reign with him, but we will be in our glorified bodies. The sheep nations that go in to the kingdom age will be in their human bodies to repopulate the earth. We will be in glorified bodies. All right? He will rule with a rod of iron. That is going to be necessary because the humans that come in, the sheep nations, will still marry, still have children, and because they bear the sin nature of Adam in their humanity, those children will have to choose to follow Jesus. And Jesus will rule with a rod of iron, so justice at that point will be swift. But as time goes on toward the end of that, there will be a rebellion at the end when Satan is loosed and leads that final rebellion and is immediately defeated and sent into the lake of fire. So you see how the timeline goes there, and then we go into eternity when Jesus turns over the keys to the kingdom to God, and it's all one big glorious time for all eternity. This is the ultimate fulfillment then of all three eternal covenants. The Abrahamic covenant providing Jewish nation, a final Jewish nation, all the land promised to Abraham, all of the land. They've never inhabited all of the land that God promised to them. But at this time during the kingdom age, it will all be theirs. He will fulfill the Davidic covenant as promised, a king from a tribe of Judah and the line of David on David's throne. And David's throne is not in heaven. Jesus is on his own throne now. He's coming back to sit in his kingdom on the throne of David that pointed to the time when the Messiah would come and sit on that throne. And the new covenant, the messenger of the new covenant. And we have, in this today's lesson, we have seen the messenger of the new covenant. He is the one that came to inaugurate that covenant in his blood for spiritual redemption, for Jew and Gentile. All these three covenants will be fulfilled in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll point it again, that is why he is introduced the way he is introduced in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It mentions all three of those covenants, and he's Jesus, and he's coming to do it. And by the time you get to the end of the book of Revelation, he's done all three. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? I just think it's important. Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, which is the new covenant in his blood, messenger of the new covenant. Moses was the messenger of the old covenant, of the law that man broke. Jesus is the messenger of the new covenant in his blood for redemption. He's the son of David. He is in the line of David of the tribe of Judah, the coming king, the Messiah, the king of Israel at the second coming and the millennial kingdom on earth. And the new covenant in his blood, Jew and Gentile in one body, the church. And at the end, one-third of the living Jews at the time will come to faith. They will look on him who they pierced and mourn. That means repent. And we've seen that in the first chapter of Revelation, and it is a direct quote from Zechariah 12:10. When God fulfills his promise to his people, Israel. Clearly stated in Scripture. This is his plan. It is his holy plan. And it is to be understood. Let's look at Joel one last time. Because this is important. You can't just take Scripture out of context and use it because it sounds right. You can't do that. You can't do that and honor the Lord. Joel 2, I'm just going to read it to you. You don't need to find it. We've already looked at it, but I'm going to point it out one more time. Because there's signs of this particular time. I think it was in 2:7. We used it last in lesson 7. I will display wonders. This is Joel 2:30. Gosh, sounds like this afternoon, doesn't it? I will display wonders in the sky and on earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. Who is that? The remnant of Israel. When is this going to take place now? You've had enough clues. At the second coming, see? Do you see that? Because you see the events described and we know when they're going to happen. We don't know the date and the time. But we know that these days right here, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, and the day of God, all have events that are associated with them. And at the end of today's lesson, we're going to make a list of them so that you'll know. It's so important to see that because then it just sort of focuses that lens in your brain and you kind of understand how these events are described and what they are associated with. All right. You saw me just make you memorize and his feet touched down on the Mount of Olives. That is an event and it is associated with a bigger event. You're going to hear of another one that is associated with another event, but you have to wait 2 weeks. Okay? But you've just seen this verse 32 in Joel 2 pop out. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They'll look on him and repent. They'll look on him who they pierced and repent. And we know that that is the remnant of Israel, fulfilling the promise, fulfilling Romans 11, fulfilling Zechariah 12:10, and anything else. Thus all Israel will be saved. Those who are alive at the time, one third of them. For behold, in those days and at that time, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel. What is that? Armageddon. Do we know who fights that battle? We know who wins, don't we? Okay, we're going to study that in length too. Whom they scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. They've also cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. They've just all fallen into horrible sin, the nations. Moreover, and it goes on and talks about war, mighty men, and soldiers. But then it says, proclaim this among the nations, prepare a war, rouse the mighty men, let all the soldiers draw near, let them come up. beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. The reverse of that happens during the kingdom age. We'll see that in Isaiah. They'll beat their swords into plowshares. Have you heard that before? Yeah. Well, here's the opposite here. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations. Gather yourselves here. Bring down, O Lord, your mighty ones. Who's he going to bring? Angels. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And do you know what Jehoshaphat means? Jehovah judges. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. For what? Sin. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Where have you seen that? You see, I see a whole bunch of nodding heads. That is Revelation chapter 14. One like the Son of Man sitting on the cloud, and the angel comes out of the temple and tells him to put in your sickle and reap. Jesus only came to do what his Father tells him to do. And even in this final time of judgment on all of this, in Revelation 14, he still waits for the Father to give him the instruction to go and do it. Is that obedience? That is obedience. That is so exciting to see how organized, how perfect are his ways, how pure and holy he is. And then he tells us, be ye holy because I am holy. That's for our protection in this world of sin that we live in. We're aliens here. We march to a different drummer, and his name is Jesus. Come and tread, for the winepress is full. That is exactly what you're reading in Revelation. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great outside the city. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. I'll say it again. How many times have you heard, oh, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of the decision, they're going to come to Jesus? Is that how this is described? You see how you've lifted Scripture out of its context. You can't do that. You can't do that. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And what's taking place in that valley of decision? Judgment. On what? Sin. Go back to the sixth seal in Revelation when this is being described here in different terms. The people are hiding in the rocks and the caves. Rocks fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And what does it say? How did they react? They did not repent. Their hearts are so dark at this time, they will not repent. This is not a come to Jesus moment. This is serious. This is serious. For the day the Lord is near in the valley of decision, and again, the sun and moon grow dark and the stars lose their brightness because they did not repent. There is no... Really good stuff happened on the earth at this point. The Lord roars from Zion. Who is he? Is he the babe, meek and mild, the Lamb of God here? No. Who is he? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the warrior king, is coming back to claim his inheritance and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble, but the Lord is a refuge for his people. What happened right before he judged Sodom and Gomorrah? What did the angels do? They went into Sodom. And what happened? Who'd they bring out?
Lot.
He was the only believer. Before the destruction. In the days of Noah, Noah was a man who preached righteousness for 120 years. To everyone who would listen. Did anybody listen?
No.
Only his family. And the flood came. Where was Noah? He was above what?
Above the judgment.
He was above the flood, wasn't he? And what was he in?
The ark.
Oh. Oh, who's the ark? Jesus. Do you see it? Pharaoh was having all the midwives of Israel kill all the babies. Hebrew babies, boys. Noah's mama built what? A basket. But she pitched it within and without and put Moses in that. Oh, name was not Moses at the time. Or maybe it was in the old ark. That is the exact description in Exodus of how Moses was to have that ark of the covenant built. It was of acacia wood, but it was covered within and without with pure gold. The description's the same of the ark of Noah, the ark of Moses, which all pointed to safety and redemption in the one who lives in the golden ark, in the Holy of Holies, and communicates with his people over that ark through the cloud and the pillar of fire. And when it moved, they moved. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? That just gives me goosebumps. If we can't understand the words, can we understand the picture? God knows how to protect his own. And no matter what the world looks like around you, no matter what happens, you're safe in the palm of his hand and no one can snatch you out of his hand. And whether you live or you die, it makes no difference. Because your destination is to be with him. And we know that he is faithful and he is true. And he is the Lord God Almighty. Is that not comforting? It is to me.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. There you go. The Lord roars from Zion. He utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Is God through with Israel? No, he's not. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. All Israel will be saved and look on them who they pierced. Zechariah 12:10. Dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. Kingdom age. And in that day, the day of the Lord, the mountains will drip with sweet wine. So you see, the day of the Lord continues right on into the kingdom. Now I'm going to say something to you because a member of the class came up and said, and she's not here today. Don't look around and try to figure out who it was. I don't tell on you. I have fun, though. I don't know when it's going to begin. Really? Well, you're just like everybody else because he didn't tell anybody. How about that? So if you're looking to exact time that the day of the Lord is going to start, how many of you have ever had a baby? I have to put my hand down because I picked up the phone and ordered mine. But you all that have had a baby, and you know that the baby is due in 9 months, don't you? I mean, that's what you hear tell. Is it exact to a day?
No.
All right. At the time when that baby is coming, all of a sudden an event happens and you know, whoo, I better get to the hospital. Did you know it the day before? See? This is why all this is referred to as birth pangs. But when it happens, you know the pains are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. But what is sure to end that time? A birth. A birth is going to happen. We happen to, in this study, call it the second coming, right? So you see it compared to birth pangs. And they do begin at a certain time, but it comes like a thief in the night. Like a thief. This means that it's a simile or a metaphor. It's something like that. It's not the thief. Jesus is not the thief. But it's compared to when a thief comes and takes what's valuable. You don't get an engraved invitation. By the way, be at home tomorrow night because I'm bringing the feast and I'm going to break in your house and I'm going to take everything that's dear to you and I'm going to leave. So be ready because I'll be there. No, doesn't happen that way, does it? It suddenly comes on. Why is it important for us to see that? Because we could be just really, really lazy. You know, we've made a decision for Christ. He has chosen us. He has revealed himself to our heart. And we have come to him and we are saved. And we are headed to heaven to be with him. So, you know, we're going to go to Garden Club and we're going to have a tea party and we're going to entertain. We're going to take this trip. I'm fine. I'm saved. I can do anything I want to do. That's not it. Knowing this, knowing the truth, knowing the fact that he is coming again, we want to be serving him, obeying him, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us into his image, so that when he comes for us, not with us, we will not be ashamed. Two of my best friends have been Barbara Stanfield and Carolyn Miller. They both live up in toward Rabun County, Towns County. Now, I don't see them all the time, but dear, dear friends. Their mother was Grace Kinzer, who was Kay Arthur's mentor. She was the dearest lady, and we were such good friends. She died right across the street from this church at the Shell station. She had heart trouble. But that lady loved her chocolate. And her cardiologist had told her, do not eat sweets. That's not good for your heart. But she had her little secret stashes. And she always said, I know when I go to be with Jesus, I'm going to get caught because that chocolate's going to be right there. And when Barbara called to tell me what had happened, she said, and you know what? The chocolate was right there on the car seat right beside her. That was so cute. But she lived for the Lord every day of her life, and it shone in her face. And she was ushered into glory immediately when her heart stopped. And I know she heard, well done, good and faithful servant. And I think when we study what we're studying now, we want to hear those same words. Not, oh, aren't I great? No. But for all you've done for us, Lord, we want to be all that you want us to be. And when we study this, when we see how perfect he is, and what's going to be happening on this earth when he comes, and we can see so much of it now, it should inspire every last one of us to know him more dearly and deeply and to follow him more intentionally and to witness to him and for him more intentionally. Because he is coming. And he's coming, as he says, soon. And he's coming quickly. And I think it behooves every one of us to be intentional about that. I have to preach every now and then. And I just did. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Who is the messenger?
Jesus.
And what is he going to come to fulfill when at his first coming? The new covenant in his blood that takes away sin. Hebrews chapter 10 teaches us about the sacrifices, that the sacrifices of the Old Testament and the Levitical priesthood could only cover the sin of the believers who came by faith. Some were just being religious and doing what they were supposed to do to look good. But God searches the heart, and he knew those that were truly his. And their sin was covered until, and they were kept in a safe place when they died. We'll study that. Until the blood came from Jesus on the cross. And he is the messenger, was the messenger of the new covenant in his blood. Then it took away the sin. But they were kept safe. Isn't that exciting? He knows the ones that belong to him. And his promises to them and us are yea and amen. And no one can change that. Even through all this terrible stuff that we've studied that's coming upon the whole earth in Revelation. He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? That's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? No one. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. Who were they? The priests. What's the matter with the priesthood here? It is corrupt as the dickens, leading all the people astray. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so they may be present to the Lord, offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. They will look on him who they pierced and mourn. Do you see that? That's what it's talking about. That is the time when they're talking about, at the end time. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. That's what he's coming to do. To reclaim his inheritance. That's what it's going to take to purify this earth and set up his kingdom. And the curse is going to be removed, but this is what it's going to take. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages and the widow and the orphan, those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me. They are the sinners. They are the earth dwellers. Says the Lord of hosts, for I, the Lord, do not change. That's why I say I believe the word of God as written. I don't want to change it. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. I'm not through with Israel. You aren't going to be consumed. There is a remnant. I am going to return to you, and one third of you will come to me miraculously. You have turned aside from my statutes and not have kept them. Return to me and I will return to you. That's their promise. This coming a day. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, have we robbed you in tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. And then in verse 16, he said, then, at that time, listen what happens. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. Who is he talking to? A bunch of Gentiles sitting on the first row of the First Baptist Church? Who's he speaking to? Israel. They will be mine, said the Lord. Is that a positive statement? Are there any ifs? Did anybody see the word if there? No. It doesn't depend on them. It depends on him and his promises to the fathers. Says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. What is his own possession? Israel. The kingdom and the people in it. Israel, his own possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, and between one who serves God and the one who does not. For the behold, a day is coming, burning like a furnace, a purifying fire. It's coming to judge the wicked and reward the righteous. And all the arrogant and every evildoer will be like chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But, now here's the turning point, 180 degrees, big contrast. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, the messenger of the old covenant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, now here's something exciting, because we're going to study this next week. I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their father, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Isn't that exciting? What's the promise here in Malachi? I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Okay. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, remember, we saw that the Thessalonians had this question, when is all this going to take place and all? And he told them that of the times and the epochs, no one knows. Times are like clock time, chronological time. One thing follows another. And you might see the progression of events, but you're not told exactly what time or what day is going to happen. And times, these times here, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, or the day of Jesus Christ, and the day of God, have certain events that are included in that day. And it's not necessarily just a day, it's a time. So you have the end of the age, and it's comprised of these events that we have studied, every one of them. Daniel's 70th week is prophesied upon the nation of Israel. That's Daniel chapter 9. Verses 24 through 27. We have the final 7-year period where God will sum up his work with Israel. That's what it's designed for. The Great Tribulation is designated the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period. Also, the Millennial Kingdom, which is 1,000 years after the 7-year period. And you have different times and different chronologies in which certain epochs and events will take place. We've seen that. That's how you know what time is being discussed in the Bible, because we have paid attention to the descriptive words about each one of them, I hope. In this end time, this is important, and I've tried here to list them in order. Remember when we looked at 2 Thessalonians the first time, we also took a peek at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this was what the confusion was and why Paul wrote the second letter to the Thessalonians, answering the question about the day of the Lord and what he had just taught them in chapter 4 of the first letter, the rapture of the church. That's another clue for you, ladies. So, in that order, in Paul's order, you have the rapture of the church, the rise of the Antichrist, you saw in Revelation chapter 6, when Jesus opens the first seal and the rider of the white horse comes out with a Stephanos on his head and a bow, conquering and to conquer. And we know that that's the Antichrist. Okay, the rise of the Antichrist. We see that in mid-trib, after 3.5 years, Satan gives him his power and his throne. And then it gets very hot, doesn't it? We see the salvation of the nation of Israel. We've talked about that all day. We've seen it in Zechariah. We've seen it in Romans chapter 11. A series of judgments that come through natural means in the first part of the four seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And then we see the judgment during the trumpet judgment, the second part of the trumpet judgments, and definitely the bowl judgments. They come from supernatural means. They come directly from the Lord. You have the return of Jesus Christ. You have him fighting the battle of Armageddon, and when we look at that, you're going to find out that there really isn't a battle. He just slays them with the breath of his mouth. If he can speak the world into existence by the word of his mouth, this isn't going to be a big deal to him. The destruction of the world's non-believing nations that we see in Revelation 17 and 18, and we've seen part of that description in these Old Testament prophets today. We see the judgment of the sheep and the goats that we studied in Matthew 25. That happens after the battle of Armageddon and the destruction of the non-believing nations of the world and the establishment of the millennial kingdom. We see the binding of Satan during the millennial kingdom and his loosening at the end to lead the final worldwide rebellion and be totally defeated by Jesus again and thrown into the lake of fire. Then we see the great white throne judgment, where all the unbelievers of all ages are brought up from Hades. Hades and death gave up the dead. And we saw that in Revelation 20, and they were all judged according to what was in the books and thrown into the lake of fire forever with no hope. And then, in 21 and 22, the creation of the new heaven and the new earth, an eternity in the eternal state where he wipes away every tear, makes all things new, and there is no sin. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, we just thank you for the perfection of your word. I especially want to thank you that we live in the day that we live in, because we have computers and we can pull up these things. We can use programs. We can use so many tools to enter certain words. And it helps so much to break all these things apart and compare them and to really see what you're talking about, when you're talking about, who's involved, that you are the faithful, faithful witness, that you always know your own and you can protect us through anything. And when it's time to come home, we're going to come home. Father, we thank you for who you are, that you love us, that you've told us what you're going to do in advance. Help us to watch and wait, but to do it faithfully, to be all that you would have us be. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.